Morning, church. I'm going to be reading from the book of John, chapter 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And now I'm going to light the love candle.
Well, good morning, church. So glad that you're here today to celebrate the most wonderful season, the Christmas season, the time of the year we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Thank you for being here in the house or online. We're glad you're here. We, wherever you are, want you to be a part of our family. So please let us know by texting the word connect to the number on the screen. If you're outside of the house here, if you're watching from a coffee shop or your living room or wherever, please text the word connect and that'll start a dialogue and let us know who you are. If you're in the house, you can do that or fill out a card. We just desperately want to know who you are so that we can pray for you. We're not going to stalk you. We want you to become part of our family. And so that's one of the first steps. And so maybe you've been here, this is the first time or the 101st, but you've never done that. Please do so today. Also, let me encourage you to continue to tithe and continue to give your gifts so that we can take the gospel around the world. We know today in our world, it's easy to see that the world needs the gospel. It's always needed the gospel. But we desperately see now how the world needs the gospel. And so we do that through your tithes and through your offerings. And so please continue to do so. You can give online. You can give through our app. You can give on our website. You can text to give. If you're in a house, you can do all those things. And we would encourage you to set it up and do those things. And a recurring thing, actually, that's what Amy, my wife, and I, we give like an EFT recurring thing. Or you can give it in the boxes as you leave, mail it in, bring it in, however you want to do that, do that. And today is the day that we begin collecting our one-day offering. We, every Christmas, have asked you to give to our one-day. We call it one-day because we want to take as many people with us on that one day as we possibly can. We celebrated Christmas Advent season, and Advent is when we celebrate, Advent is the celebration of the arrival of an important person or event. It's obviously the arrival of Jesus. We celebrate that one day when Jesus put on flesh and came to live among us, but we're looking forward to that one day when he's going to come back, his second advent. On that day, we want to take as many people with us, and so we call it our one-day offering, and we ask you to give because it all goes to our missions efforts, to our camp, to our international campuses, to our ministry with Hispanic, with our ministry with Arabs, our Arabic ministry. Please give to our one-day offering. It starts today, and you can give at any time, but it starts today. Let me give you a couple of announcements. One, on Christmas Eve, coming up in a couple of weeks, believe it or not, I feel like, man, I'm missing this whole season. It's going so fast. But it'll be here in a couple of weeks. We have two Christmas Eve services. We have a 3 and a 4:30, and man, it is an easy invite. We hope if you're in town that you'll bring your family, and even if you've got extended family here, it's great to bring them all. Come and celebrate, and we're gonna be about an hour or less because we know that you've either got celebrations on Christmas Eve with your family or you're preparing for them the next day or whatever, and so we're not gonna be tarry, but we also wanna take time to pause and come and reflect on what we're doing here. And so on Christmas Eve, 3 and 4:30, bring someone with you, bring a guest with you, bring a family member with you, all right? And so you can come and be a part of that on Christmas Eve. Now, also on the 26th of Christmas, we are doing Sunday, we're doing a family service at 10:45, one service. We got so many folks and all that that are out of town. So many folks gonna be here. So we're gonna do a 10:45 on the 26th, all right? Just to make you aware of things that are going on. Now, let's dive back in. We've been looking at, in our Christmas series, our Advent series, we've been calling it, O Come All You Faithful. That's what we determined to call it this year because we wanna call the church, the faithful, to come and adore the Christ, right? We wanna call the church to come and adore Jesus, and that's what we've been doing. And we do it through the Advent, and so we've looked at Jesus, our hope, and Jesus, our peace, and today we're gonna look at Jesus, our love, and which is so relevant because we obviously can see that the world needs some love today, all right? Over the last couple of years, it's become glaringly obvious that our world needs some love. And you know, Christmas is supposed to be that time. It's supposed to be the most blissful time of the year. A time when, man, that's just full of love and self-giving, selfless giving and on all these things, but that's not typically or necessarily what we see. We know that the reality is a little more intense as shopping malls all across the country become war zones as people are determined to fight to get their kid that gift that he really wants but he doesn't really need, right? And it's so bad that Michael Bublé's Christmas music triggers PTSD for a lot of people, right? I mean, when you see this. For instance, let me give you a couple of examples. Not too long ago, there was a woman shopping at a Walmart in California, and she was looking for a video game console, and the store had one. She went, it was the last one on the shelf, and she did what any of us would have done in that situation. She pepper sprayed any fool that got in her way to get to that game system. I mean, people laying out all over the floor crying, screaming, their eyes they couldn't see. I mean, man, that's the Christmas spirit, isn't it? That's the love. And then even grandmas get in on the gig here. I mean, just a few years ago, three grandmas were at a store and they were looking for that hot item that year for their grandkids. And they wanted it and there was one left. And so what happened? These grandmothers, man, they were full of the Christmas spirit, right? That they threw down on each other. I mean, man, they started kicking and screaming, went to the ground, rolling around, hair going everywhere, wigs flying everywhere. I mean, man, it was quite a show. His grandma's gone wild, right? Now, I mean, this is actually what we see at Christmas, and that's why our Christmas message today, talking about Jesus, our love, is so relevant. Our world needs some love, and our world needs to know what love really is, right? We need, and here's the thing, at Christmas and love are really inseparably linked. You sort of think of Christmas and you sort of think of love, right? And they're inseparably linked. But all of the things when we look at Christmas, you know, they're inseparably linked. I mean, we love our kids so deeply, we burn up our wallet at Christmas in order to get them what they want, to show them. We love our families so much, we burn up the roads going to every party and every gathering and every favorite things party, right? We do these things, and when Christmas should be the most wonderful time of the year, it's a lot of times the most hectic, the most stressful. And if we're all honest, most of us, rather than celebrating it, we end up just trying to survive it, right? And so with all of the expressions of Christmas and all the goings and the giving and all that of Christmas, none of those things compare to what we see. They're just a shadow of the greater substance in the manger, the greater substance of Advent. And so let's look at Jesus, our love, today, and hopefully it'll begin to give you a new perspective even, or new thoughts on the whole Advent season. So let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. Dion read from the Gospel of John. Same guy here, all right? This is an epistle. And so let's read verses 9 through 11 of chapter 4 in 1 John. It says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, what we see here is we're going to talk about three things about love today. We're going to talk about love displayed, we're going to talk about love defined, and love demanded, all right? And so one of the first things that we see when we look at this passage from John is we see love displayed. I mean, as much as we like to receive gifts, as much as we like to express our love by giving gifts, all these things, nothing compares to what we see in the manger as we look at the birth of Jesus. When we look at the birth of Jesus, we see love displayed. That's what John says, right? I mean, all the things about Christmas, think about it. All the things that we love about Christmas, family. Man, I love my family, and I love when my family gets together, and I've got two grown boys, and they're out, and they're married, and I've got grandkids, and man, they all come to the house, and I love it, right? I love all my family being together, the food, man, I love the peanut butter pies, I love the turkey, and all those things. I used to love the honey baked ham, and not anymore. I love all these things. The gifts, all the things we love about Christmas, there's something greater. There's something greater than all those things. Those things are just a shadow. There's something greater, and that's what Advent is all about. Now, the guy who wrote what I just read today was the Apostle John. Obviously, the Gospel of John, he wrote five books of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John. Dion read from it. He wrote three epistles, letters to the church, letters to pastors, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then he wrote the book of Revelation that we just completed a study of. So he wrote five books of the Bible. That's a lot. And in his writings, he becomes known as the apostle of love. I mean, he was Jesus's best friend when he was on this planet. I mean, Jesus ministered to everybody. He really poured into to 12 men. He had an inner circle of three, and John was the one that was really his best friend. And he became known throughout all of his writings as the apostle of love. It is said that after he was released and after he got off of the Isle of Patmos, that he was a bishop sort of overseeing some churches here in Asia Minor that he wrote in Ephesus and in that area. And it is said that they would bring him in and prop him up. They'd go get him because he couldn't get to church. They'd prop him up, and all he would say is, "Love one another. Love one another." He would compel him to love one another. He was known as the apostle of love because he was so captivated by the love of Christ. He was so captivated by it. And here's what he tells us, the best friend of Jesus, the apostle of love, five books of the Bible, and he tells us that we see love displayed and manifest. That's what it was. It was manifest in the birth of Christ. It was manifest. That means the light was shone on it. That means that it was displayed. It was made known. It was displayed in the birth of Christ. You want to know what love is? Look in the manger. That's where it's displayed. I went to high school in the 80s, right? And so I'm an 80s child, a product of the 80s, so to speak. And there was a lot of good music in the 80s, right? Everybody believes their generation had good music. And man, one of the bands that was a big band in my day was the band Foreigner. And some of you remember the band Foreigner. In 1984, they released a song that would become a great hit. And it said, "I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to know what love is. I know you can show me." Now, see, I just gave you an earworm. You'll be singing that all day, right? And so you're welcome. And so, but they were singing, "I want to know what love is. I know you can show me. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is." All these kinds. John says, we know they weren't talking about Jesus, but they were making a cry that everybody cries for. What is love? I want love. I want love. And people look for it in all the wrong places, right? Here's another song. I want love. And we look for it. And John says, you don't need to look for it any longer. I'll tell you exactly where your search ends. It's in the manger. It's the love displayed. It's in the manger. God's love is displayed in the birth of Jesus Christ, right? And so tonight you can be out and you can go and you're going to look at Christmas lights. Some of you have already looked at lights, right? You've went to Opryland or you've went to the thing over in wherever it is in Lebanon or something. I've never been there, you know. But some of you go out and look at the lights. You can drive around, look at the lights, and man, here's what you're going to find. You drive through town looking at lights, and you're going to find people, and you know what they're trying to do. They're trying to compete with Clark Griswold, right? I mean, man, it's a great Christmas light fight. Every eve of the house has got lights. There's lights everywhere. You see projectors, you know, magnifying stuff in the yard. You got life-size inflatables. I mean, you see Santa in all kind of versions, right? I mean, man, you see Santa Claus, and he's riding a Harley. You see Santa Claus in one of my neighbors from the past. Man, he would have Santa Claus laying in a hammock next to a palm tree. Man, you see Santa Claus. He's at the nativity with the wise men. And here's the thing. The wise men don't belong at your nativity, neither does Santa. Keep Santa out of your nativity, all right? That's just sort of weird. But, you know, you see all this, and you know, it's funny, and it makes you laugh, but it puts a smile on your face, right? You see those lights? Puts a smile on your face. Well, here's what happened at Christmas. God sent the light of the world into the world to put a smile on our heart. He sent the light of the world into the world to put a smile on our heart. So basically, John is saying here that love is not found under a tree at Christmas. I mean, man, you might have gifts under your tree. That's not where love is found. Love is not sitting around your table. It's not found around your table. As much as I love my family sitting around my table, that's not where love is found. Love is not found under your tree or around your table. It's found in a manger. Love is found in a manger. And love doesn't begin with us. It begins with God. You see, because of our sin and our fallen state, we are not the standard of love. We do not manufacture love. We do not come up with what love is, right? Because we're fallen and we're in a sinful state. Sure, we do some things that are loving, right? I mean, we give gifts at Christmas, and that's loving to give gifts. Matter of fact, you're never more like God than when you give. Did you know that? When you give, you're never more like God, because John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that he what? Gave." He gave. God so loved that he gave. You're never more like God than when you give, beginning with your finances. But it doesn't, not just your finances, it's your time, it's gifts. So you're never more like God when you give. So when we give gifts, that's an expression of love. Man, we serve people at Christmas, bringing stuff to the angel tree, serving those that are less fortunate. Man, that's like Jesus. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, I come to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." So when you serve people, man, you're like Jesus. And so all these things, giving and serving, and those are expressions of love. But here's what you need to understand. They're flavored by the fall when we do it. When we do it, they're flavored by the fall. Not God. He was pure, but when we do it, they're flavored by the fall. The Bible says our hearts are deceptively wicked, and they're flavored by the fall. So let me help you to understand what I mean. We give these gifts, but man, to be quite honest with you, most of the time when we give gifts, it's not just complete selfless, altruistic expression, right? It is. I mean, we really want something out of it. I mean, we give a gift, and it might be, "I want your approval. I'm giving you a gift because I want you to think I'm a good guy. I'm giving you a gift because I want you to love what I gave you more than everybody else. I'm giving you a gift because I feel like I have to and I begrudge it. I'm giving you a gift because I'm using this for something." I mean, that's what we do, because it's flavored by the fall, but not God's love. God's love is not flavored by the fall, because God is sinless. It's pure. It is completely self-giving. And so John says that we don't manufacture love. We don't initiate love. It's something we receive. That's the beauty of the Advent. That's what Dion read in the Gospel of John. This is love when God put on flesh, and love didn't stay distant. It came to us, and he dwelt among us. And this is the thing that I think we blow by at Christmas. Man, I love the season. I know you do as well. But the thing that we blow by, even as Christians, is I think the enemy has distracted us from the meaning of Christmas with all the stuff of Christmas, right? I think it's so easy to get all the stuff that are good things. Giving gifts is a good thing. Giving gifts is a shadow. It's a shadow of the gift God gave of his son. It's a shadow of the wise men giving Jesus gifts. It's a shadow, and it's not a bad thing. It's to cause us to remember God gave, and so should we. So it's a good thing, but we get distracted by it because we make it the ultimate thing. All the food, that's a shadow. The parties, did you know the parties and the food, those are shadows, banquets of that great marriage supper of the Lamb that we're gonna have, all these parties when we gather with our friends, whether it's Thanksgiving or whether it's Christmas or whether it's a birthday celebration. When we gather, it's a good thing. It's a godly thing. It's a shadow of the marriage supper of the Lamb. But when it distracts us, it becomes the ultimate thing. And I think we get distracted and we blow by the fact that love was displayed in a manger. You want to know what love is? Look in a manger. You're not going to find it under a tree. You're not going to find it around your table. Look in a manger. Look in the manger, and that's where you're going to find it. Love is displayed in the birth of Christ, but we also see love defined. Love is displayed in the birth of Jesus, but love is defined in the cross of Jesus. That's what we see is love is defined in the cross of Jesus. Let's look back at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, in this is love. Foreigner says, I want to know what love is. I want to feel what love is. Well, John says, all right, well, you want to know what love is? I'll tell you. I know foreigner's going to write about that in 1984, release it. I'm going to go ahead and tell you today. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. John says, you want to know what love is? This is love. That not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son. That's what Christmas makes Christmas, Christmas. God sent his son. That's what we celebrate, right? We celebrate the baby. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. God sent his son. And here's the thing. Sadly, that's where it terminates. 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus in a manger, right? That's where it terminates. Now, for those of you who don't know Jesus, we don't know that Jesus was 6-pound, 8 ounces. That's a Ricky Bobby comment. So somebody's like, oh, Jesus was 6-pound. I ought to get an email this week. Jesus, how do you know that Jesus was 6 pounds and 8 ounces? Theologian Ricky Bobby told me. So anyway, but sadly, that's where it terminates, right? It terminates at the birth of Jesus. But here's the reality. John didn't stop there, neither should we. You see, the Christmas story has power because it's not the end of the story. The Christmas story has power because the birth of Jesus is not the end of the story. If the birth of Jesus is the end of the story, it would be a birth like any other birth. But because of his death and resurrection, oh, it makes the birth. That's what gives the birth power. That's what gives it legs, right? And so without the resurrection, we're not celebrating the birth. So it doesn't terminate with the birth. Oh, it should cause us to celebrate, but it doesn't end there, right? It has power because the story doesn't end there. God sent his son, he said, to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that propitiation, that's a theological word. It's just a propitiation. That's one of those big words. Here's all it means simply, to appease. To appease, right? I mean, man, if someone come in and ran over your mailbox and they stopped and you're like, man, you ran over my mailbox. But then they paid you, they appeased, right? They built one, it was even better. They appeased, right? It's to appease, that's what propitiation means. And so that's what Jesus was. He was our propitiation. He's the one who appeased God. Why? Our sin needed to be appeased. Our sin separated us from God. And Jesus did that. He was our propitiation. That's what makes Christmas, Christmas. That's what makes Jesus, when we lit our hope candle, that's what makes Jesus our hope when we live in a world that is really hopeless. That's what makes Jesus our peace when there's chaos in our home and chaos in our family and chaos in our world. That's what makes Jesus our peace, right? And so when we here in a few weeks, couple of weeks, when the tree and the lights go back up in the attic, when the leftovers are all gone, when the aftermath of the storm of Christmas morning, if you've got kids, is all picked up and cleaned up, when all those gifts that you got, the new wears off and they didn't quite deliver what you thought they would deliver, that's not the end of the story. There's still power. There's still power in Advent because it's not the end of the story. There's still power there because it's not the end of the story. You see, we didn't need a baby. That's not what we needed. We didn't need a baby. God came as a baby. We didn't need a baby. What do we need? We need a savior. That's what we needed. We needed a Savior, and that's exactly what Jesus was. He was the propitiation for our sin. He was the propitiation. He appeased God. He was born into our world. He put on skin and dwelt among us, right? And he lived, because he was born of a virgin, and the virgin birth is vital because there's no transmission of inherited sin like you and I. Man, sin was inherited to me because my daddy was a sinner, my mama was a sinner, and I'm a sinner, and Amy's a sinner. And so therefore, our kids have inherited sin. Jesus, he didn't have inherited sin. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He never committed sin because only someone who was perfect could pay the price for someone who wasn't. Could appease God for the sin of someone who wasn't. And he lived a perfect life, and he died as a sacrifice on the cross, a sacrifice because death was the price for sin, and he paid my price to appease the wrath of God for the sin of those who had rebelled against him. And he came out of the grave on the third day. He was our propitiation. He would grow out of his swaddle, and he would become our sacrifice. He was our propitiation. So love then is seen, it is displayed in the birth of Jesus, but it is defined in the cross of Jesus, who was born to die. This is very different, folks, than the love that the world sees, right? It's very different love than the world views. And the world's definition of love is so different, right? That's why people throughout their lives, that's why all through the years from the Garden of Eden, through the Old Testament, through the first century, through 1984, and so many songs that cry out, what is love? I want to know what love is. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. That's why so many people cry out for it. So many people cry out for it because the world's definition of love is so radically different. Because you see, the world's definition of love is based on feelings, and it's based on self. Our love is based on feeling. That's why, man, think of what you use the word love for, right? I mean, I love my truck. I love my favorite sport, my sports team. I love my hobby. I love my wife and my kids. I love Christmas. Whatever makes us feel a certain feeling is what we love. And when I don't feel that, I fell out of love with that thing. Because it's a feeling. And love is self. It's about self. The world's definition of love is originates with you, right? It's about self. And it's all about what you receive. And so the world's screwed up. The definition of the world's love is completely screwed up. As a matter of fact, a few presidents ago, our president of the United States tweeted out, retweet if you think people should be able to marry whoever they want to. And then he hashtagged it, love is love. You ever heard that? Love is love. Very popular, isn't it? I mean, man, that's just, oh, love is love. That's the way our world are. Let me tell you something, folks. That's about the most shallow, I mean, absolutely useless statement and definition. If anybody ever says love is love, they're making a statement that they don't really believe in, or they're completely uneducated, know nothing about love. That's about the most, I can't believe a president of the United States tweeted that. I can't believe anybody with not an education, with experience in life tweeted that. Love is love. That is, think about that. So love is love, huh? Well, like anything that folks, I mean, it's completely inconsistent. So if you believe love is love, what if it makes me feel love to smack you? You gonna argue that love is love? It's the way I feel. It's my love. It's my truth. Because truth is subjective, right? It's my truth. It's my love. I love to smack you. Who are you to say I can't? I believe anybody ought to smack whoever. Retweet if you believe anybody ought to be able to smack anybody. They love smacking. Because love is love. Sounds silly when you put it in like, oh. It's not, oh, let's get underneath that trite statement and oh, wait a minute, it doesn't work out, does it? No, because it's not, because that kind of love is subjective. And if that kind of love is subjective, then the target always moves. And man, I fall in love and I fall out of love. And I fall in love, and it's so sappy when you see movies and you see people that go, well, I fell out of love with her. I fell out of love with him. It's because you don't know what love is. It's because you don't know what love really is. And see, here's what the great church father Augustine argued, that all people All people are seeking ultimately a love that transcends our experience. That's pretty good right there, because that's what John did. He's saying what John did. John pointed us to the transcendent love of Christ. It transcends everything. It's not subjective, it's objective. You want to know what love is? Look at the cross of Jesus. You want to know love displayed? Look at the birth of Jesus. You want to know what love defined is? Look at the cross of Jesus. It was not about how Jesus felt. You know, he didn't fall in love with us and fall out of love with us. And all. It was not about how he felt, because love is not just a savvy feeling. Love is a choice. It is a commitment. It is a sacrifice. It is an act. That's what love is. It's not just a savvy feeling. And so you want to know what it is? It's transcendent. It transcends our experience. It's not subjective. It's objective. Right? And it gives us something to sink our teeth into and to hold on to in a very, very confused world, right? And so love was defined. It was displayed in the birth. It was defined on the cross when God sent his son to die to love the unlovable. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us. And some versions say demonstrates. God shows his love for us. How did he show that love? Oh, because he really felt something when he saw you. I mean, it was love at first sight. His heart fluttered when he saw you. That's not what Paul said. He said, God showed his love for us in that, oh, because you were so lovely. You were just adorable. You were so cute. I mean, you were so good. That's not, but God shows his love for us in that while we were filthy, rotten, stinking, sinners, Christ died for us. God showed his love for us while we were spitting in his face. He died for us. God showed his love for us while we were rebelling, while we were saying, we know better, God, while we were saying, I'm going to do it my way, God. He died for us. Is that what the world says? No, the world says today, hey, listen, you spit in my face, you're canceled. Listen, you do something that against what the culture believes, you're canceled, right? I mean, no. What we see in our world is you do something to harm me, I'll not talk to you for years. Here's what God says. He showed his love for us, and that while we did all this, he died for us. That's the definition of love. That's the objective definition of love. That's something, folks, that you can sink your teeth into. So what we see at Christmas is we see the love displayed at the birth of Jesus. We see love defined at the cross of Jesus. And then finally, we see love demands. We see love displayed, love defined, and then we see love demands. If we believe this, if you're a Christian and you believe this, you gotta be changed by it. If you believe that when you look in the manger, you see love displayed, and when you look on the cross, you see love defined, you can't be the same. That changes you, right? It should change us. Look at, remember what he said in 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, that changes us, right? I mean, if you believe that God's love is displayed in the manger and defined at the cross, then that kind of love can't terminate on you. That's too great of a love to keep to yourself. That kind of love can't terminate on you. It doesn't stop with you. It's a love that has to be shared. And telling people Merry Christmas right now is awesome, and I hope you do. And don't use sappy happy holidays, okay? I mean, if you're a Christian, this is about Christ. This is not about a holiday. This is about Christ, so Merry Christmas, right? And telling people Merry Christmas is, oh, it's so awesome today. But let me tell you something more better than telling people Merry Christmas. Let's not back it off and water it down and say happy holidays. Man, let's put the foot to the gas and say, let me tell you about the Christ of Christmas, right? That's what's better than even saying Merry Christmas. It's demanded. That kind of love demands that we share it. You see, God sent life. Jesus is life. God sent life. We live sent. God sent life. It demands that we live sent. That's the kind of love that God has, and it demands. It demands something. It's not just, oh man, we receive it, and it demands something out of us. We live sent. And we love, we ought also to love one another. And what's the greatest way to love people, serving and giving. Let me tell you, the greatest is giving them the gospel. You see, you know what the greatest thing people need at Christmas is? It's not a gift. The greatest thing people need is the gospel. That's the people's greatest need. It's the gospel. I can give a lot of things, but the gospel. And how do we do this? Well, I mean, hey, if you receive one of those little books that we got, those Advent books, and our team did a great job. Those are awesome books. And I can say that because I had zero to do with it. I mean, I looked at it and I was like, guys, this is good. Bravo. Y'all did great. And in that book, you'll find a weekly devotion for you with your family. You sit down with your family. If you've got kids and have this weekly devotion, start training your kids to getting them to focus on Jesus, our peace, Jesus, our hope, Jesus, our love, Jesus, our joy. Man, it's got songs for you to sing and you can sing them. And if you got kids, you do it with you and your family and your kids. If you're married, you do it with your husband. If you're single, you could do it with yourself. You can get another, if you're a single lady, get some single gals for once a week to hang out and do the devotion. If you're a dude, do that with dudes or join in with the family. But however you want to do it, it's great. It's got songs in it that you can sing. It's got daily Bible readings and meditations, scriptural meditations that go with the Christmas season. But it's also got some very practical ways that you can live sent. For instance, it'll tell you in there that, hey, one of the ways that you can live sin is take this season. I mean, man, this season is teed up for you. You know that? It's teed up for you to give the gospel. It's teed up for you to tell people about Jesus because it's Christmas. It's Christmas. It's everywhere. The name of Christ is everywhere right now. And so it's teed up for you, right? And so it says you can bake some cookies, and then you and your kids, and take your kid, or if you're single, take them over to your neighbor and say, Merry Christmas. And man, I just want you to know that Christmas is about Christ and God loves you. I love you. I'm next door. I'm glad to be your neighbor, right? That's one way, and start a conversation so that you can give the gospel, right? Here's another way. If you got like an extra $100 or so during Christmas, man, go down to Starbucks and pay for the coffee order behind you with that $100, right? That's about $100. It'll get you a cup of coffee and a donut at Starbucks. You know? I mean, you really love somebody if you pay for their Starbucks. I mean, and so pay for their Starbucks and give the guy a Christmas Eve invite to give to them as they come through the window and say, hey, the person in front of you paid for your Starbucks bill and said, Merry Christmas. And give them an invite. Those are a couple of ways. I mean, there's all kinds of ways. There's practical ways in there. You can come up with many ways to give the gospel, right? But here's what I want you to understand. You can be philanthropic and not be loving. Did you know that? I mean, you can give and not be loving. You can take care of, you can give people gifts and not meet their need. I mean, it's a shame. You know, social ministry is important, and I'm huge. Jesus fed people, Jesus healed people, Jesus cared for the down and out. We see that. Jesus elevated women because women had no status in Jesus' time. He elevated them. We should be involved in social ministry, but not just for the sake of social ministry, because most of the time when we're involved in social ministry, it's so we can feel good about ourselves. Oh, look at what we did. We went down and worked at the homeless shelter. Let me put that on my Instagram feed so everybody can see what I did. Right? So, that's cool. I mean, it's not social ministry. It's not just about social ministry. We do give social ministries. We feed somebody's hungry stomach so that we can fill their hungry heart. We give them the gospel. We do that to give them the gospel, right? And so it's not just about philanthropy. It's not just about giving. It's about giving the gospel. So are you giving the gospel? It's the greatest thing you can give someone this year. Think about it. Let me give you some perspective here, okay? I want you to prove me wrong in this, if you can. I don't think you can, but I want you to prove me wrong. I have been wrong. You know, a few years ago I was wrong, but just kidding. Okay, maybe you got your kid a new game console for Christmas. That's cool. I'm not hitting game consoles. My kids have a game console, okay? And so you can get your kids a game console for Christmas. And if you got them a new game console for Christmas, tell me if this doesn't ring a bell. Tell me if you don't think this is right. They're going to open that game console, and they're going to be excited, and they're going to say, thanks. Now, if they're not excited and say thanks, we got to back up and start teaching them things about gratitude, okay? That means there's another issue. But they're gonna open it, and then they're gonna be excited, and they're gonna say thanks, and they're gonna take off with that game console, hook it up upstairs in the bonus room or somewhere, and you're not gonna see them again until after the new year. Am I right? So you've got your kid a Christmas gift, and man, thanks once. They're off planet, and what that Christmas gift, the consequence of that Christmas gift is going to be not more time with your kid, not your kid going, Mom, I love you, thank you for that gift. Your kid spending a lot less time with you. Your kid being separated from you. Those are some consequences, right? You can get them a new phone for Christmas. Oh, thanks. Got the new iPhone. Great, thanks. And that's the last conversation we'll ever have with the kid. Right? Without this. Come to the dinner table. Right? You're trying to have a serious conversation. I mean, man, thanks. It's great for a moment, but then it divides you. You get them a new pellet gun, man. They're going to go outside and spend all the time outside or shoot their sister's eye out. I mean, it's going to result in something bad. Here's the thing. Whatever you get your kid or your husband or your wife for Christmas, thanks, it's good for a moment. You give them the gospel. They may reject it. They may not say thanks. They may reject it. It might be sowing a seed. It might be watering a seed you sowed years, and it might come to fruition years from now. But let me tell you something. You sow the gospel, you give somebody the gospel, and if that person receives the gospel, it's not going to be thanks and you never hear of it again. It's going to be thanks for all of eternity. All of eternity. Listen, give the gospel. It's the greatest thing that you could give someone at Christmas. Give the gospel. Give the gospel. Now, but it's not just giving the gospel, it's living the gospel. It's living the gospel. John says, if we've received this love, we ought to love accordingly. And how was it loving accordingly? Well, Jesus didn't die for his friends, he died for his enemies. Jesus didn't die for those that were nice to him, he died for those that hated him. He didn't die for those who just lavished him with gifts. He died for those who beat him, who stripped him naked, put a crown of thorns on his head, and nailed him to a tree when he was completely innocent. How do you love accordingly? Well, Christmas is just a great time for that because, you see, we've all got people. We've all got that drunk uncle that's going to come to the Christmas party that we don't even want to be there. And you know what would be great is, man, for you to, rather than for you to shun that drunk uncle, was for you to lean into that drunk uncle and say, hey, how you doing? Because that drunk uncle's got an issue. Number one, he needs Jesus. And he's looking for something. He's not going to find it until he finds Jesus. The greatest thing you can give him is Jesus. Maybe some of you got family members you haven't spoken to in years because something went down, or a friend, something went down. And folks, listen, it's bigger than, oh, just reconcile. Reconciliation's a two-way street. There's a whole lot of sermons on reconciliation, right? Reconciliation's a two-way street. It can't be one way. Reconciliation, true reconciliation, can never happen without repentance, right? Forgiveness can, but not true reconciliation. So, but here's what you do. You do your part in reconciliation. That's living the gospel. You give the gospel, but do you live the gospel? Living the gospel means I do gospel work in my life. I love accordingly. I love my enemies. Man, I try to reconcile with those. I do my part. Paul says, live at peace with all people as it is up to you. In other words, as much as you can do it, when it's up to you, you live at peace with all people. That's living the gospel, the greatest thing you can do this Christmas. So as we see here, this message begins to get legs. When we see that Jesus, his love is displayed in the manger of Jesus, and it is defined on the cross of Jesus, and it demands something out of the people of Jesus. It demands something out of us. It's not just, oh, receiving. It's about giving. Here's the thing. The greatest gift is God sent his son. It's a free gift. Oh, but it ain't cheap. Listen, that gift, the greatest gift you'll ever receive is free. But it ain't cheap. It's free, but it'll cost you everything. You've got to go in with everything. You don't give, you can't pay for it. You give your life to it. Will you do that today? And I'll promise you, you'll find Jesus your peace. Peace when everything's in chaos, when the world's in chaos, when your home's in chaos. Jesus your hope in a hopeless world. Christians should be the most optimistic people in the world. We should be the most optimistic people when the world's desperate, when the world's confused, when the world doesn't know what to do. Christians should say, oh, we should be optimistic because God is still on his throne. He's in control. and he holds it all. And he's coming back. And I know that. He's your hope in a hopeless world. And in a loveless world, in a world full of hate right now, in a world of division, Jesus is our love. We love accordingly. That means we don't divide. We don't call names. Even if, over people who we think is our enemies, we love them. We love our enemies. That's what Jesus did. We live the gospel. We give the gospel. We live the gospel. Would you do that right now? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you'll be with foreigner looking for love, but you're going to be looking for it in all the wrong places. Another song, right? You're going to be looking for love until the day you die, and you're never going to find it until your search ends in Jesus. He's love objective. He is love defined. He is love that's real. He is love that doesn't change with an emotion or a feeling or a day. He is real, true love. Would you give your heart to Jesus today? If you would like to know how to do that, would you text the word Jesus to the number on the screen? If you're in the house, you can do that or go back to our Connect booth and someone will help you know how to give your life to Jesus and receive the greatest gift that'll make all other gifts pale in comparison. They pale in comparison because this is an eternal gift. This is an eternal gift. Your wife can get you a new car. You know, all those commercials that are just absolutely ridiculous on TV where you go out and the wives and the husbands both got each other these expensive cars. You're thinking, that's not reality. No, it makes you feel, that's not reality. That could happen at your house. You know where that car's going to be in 20 years? In a junkyard somewhere. You can get you a brand new pair of boots or a great whatever. It's going to be gone in a few years. This is the greatest gift because it's eternal. It's eternal. Would you give your heart to Jesus? Christian, if you have given your heart to Jesus, would you give the gospel and would you live the gospel? Loving accordingly. Love according to how he loved you. Would you live the gospel and would you give the gospel this year? Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. God, we come to this Christmas season and Lord, I pray that this season is like no other season. I pray that, God, we are not distracted. I thank you for gifts. God, I love them. I thank you for the Christmas tree. I thank you for the lights. I thank you for the meals. I thank you for the parties. I thank you for all those because, God, they're shadows. But, Lord, I pray that we're not distracted by those things, making those things, any one of those things, the ultimate thing. I pray that we look at those things as shadows. And every time we open a gift, we say, Jesus, thank you for, God, thank you for giving your son. Every time we sit down to eat a meal with our family and celebrate, we say, Jesus, thank you for the marriage supper of the Lamb that I'm going to sit down with one day. Every time we go to a party, God, I pray that we would remember the party that we're going to have, Lord, the party when we're with you. I pray that all these things that are shadows would drive us to see the reality, and that is you. That they wouldn't become ultimate, that they would lead us to worship the ultimate, which is you. I pray for every Christian to live the gospel and to give the gospel. I pray for every person who is not a Christian today to give themselves to the gospel and believe in the gospel and become a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus, our peace. Jesus, our hope. Jesus, our love. Thank you that you are real love. We praise you, we love you, we adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.